This is Joe Ferrello, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Sargentsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled Rahab.
Let me give you a little bit of a background as we go into Rahab. It's about 1400 BC, after 400 years as slaves in Egypt and 40 years wandering in deserts and in the wilderness of the Middle East, the Jews were finally ready to possess the land that God had promised them. After Moses' death, Joshua was called by God and chosen by the people to lead to that place. That land is called Canaan. It's already occupied by people hostile to the Jews, and the homeland will not be possessed without a fight. Joshua has sent spies into Canaan to assess the situation and report back to him. As we will learn from our text, the spies will get help from a very unlikely source. So let's turn to our scripture for the morning. Let's stand together for Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 to 14. Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 to 14. Let's stand. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country." And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, "There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were." And it came to pass about the time of shutting the gate, when it was dark, that those men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for you shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of her house, and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan, unto the fords. And as soon as they were pursued after them were gone, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, and when you came out of Egypt, and what he did unto the two kings of the Amorites, and on the other side of the Jordan, Shion and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also allow kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token, that ye will save alive my father, my mother, my brothers, and my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." And the men answered her, "Our life for yours, and if you utter not this our business, and it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee." Thank you. May be seated. In our text, we read that Rahab was a harlot. That means she was a prostitute. She sold her body for money. That's the way she chose to survive. In countries all over the world where poverty is rampant and hopelessness prevails, young girls are often sold by their parents into slavery and the degradation of prostitution. But Rahab had broken that vicious cycle. Here's a girl who was in a different mind frame. Her life had changed. She now got out of an ugly business into a regular business. She was an innkeeper, and she produced something called flax. Now, flax was a crop that was used to make linen cloth and rope. And they were very valuable. In that regard, she had picked herself up by her bootstraps. Everybody wants to hear a story like that. Somebody who was down in the dumps, somebody who was down as low as you could possibly go, lifting themselves up and coming to a better place. We like those kind of success stories. And they're riddled throughout the scripture because God looks at the heart and he looks at those who want to truly repent from their evil ways. And verse 1 implies that Rahab's occupation had changed, but her reputation had not. She was still thought of as a harlot. Think about that. People don't forget. This is probably, at that time, even though it was a city, it was probably still a small town. They lived on the wall. People knew her past, and they never let her forget. I like this saying, a reputation may be repaired, but people manage to keep their eyes on the place where the crack was. They keep looking at us and seeing where we failed. People look at you that way. Bring up your failures, bring up your shortcomings, bring up your sin. It's the way of the world. It doesn't take long for rumors, for gossip to begin to spread about people. Oh, like the husband is off the wagon again. Or she's pregnant and she's going to marry that loser. Their youngest boy just got arrested for drugs. And somebody says, and he's following in his sister's footsteps. You hear all this kind of stuff, especially in small towns. But I got to tell you, growing up in Brooklyn, it was the same way. When people did something and they had a failure in their life, people always remembered the failure and look back on, and occasionally would throw it up to you. People like Rahab become stigmatized by their failings and by their sin. They get labeled. People talk, and the talk is not always polite, and it's not always pretty. Rahab was a Canaanite, in general terms used for people living in Israel before the Jews reclaimed it after their liberation from Egypt. The people who lived in Canaan were the Philistines, the Phoenicians, the Ammonites, and the Hittites, and all of them were descended from Noah's fourth son, Ham. And Ham had a son, and his name was Canaan. His descendants founded the city of Jezu, Megiddo, Jericho, Sodom, Gomorrah, and Jerusalem. On the plus side, they were the first people in recorded history to have an alphabet. Their alphabet had 31 letters. There was a level of education and sophistication there. But on the negative side, these people were absolutely sexually perverted. There was nothing that was too bad, too morally depraved, and bloodthirsty for these people. They accepted violence, retribution, war, adultery, incest, homosexuality, bestiality, and rape. These were all okay with them. Think about that. These people were defined as a culture and a people by those negative, evil, sinful deeds. But then that was 3,400 years ago. And we live in the most enlightened, civilized, and progressive nation on earth. So things have changed, right? Any educators? Well, we're missing one of our educators. Here's another educator. NEA, the National Education Association, and NJEA published a monthly magazine. About 5 years ago, there was an article entitled Lolita in the classroom, Lolita in the classroom. The writer was shocked and dismayed by what she saw, the sensualization and the sexualization of all the young girls, and the way they dress to distract or attract. And she leaves the article with one question: what can we do? Well, the answer is they obviously did nothing over the last 5 years. Oh yes, there are dress codes that could be put into place, but I think Jean will tell you, so many kids fight those dress codes. This is where our kids are. This is where we're heading. We're heading back to the future. Back to places like what we're seeing in our text. In verses 2 or 3, our text tells us the agents of good and the agents of evil both visited Rahab's inn. And this is a picture of real life. Nobody is all good and nobody is all bad. There is in you or in me the capacity to do great good and great harm. There is in you and me the capability of failing and falling. We're more fragile than we think, and there's one reason to remember. That's one reason to remember what Jesus told us. And Jesus said this: judge that you be not judged. How can we judge others when we're just as frail, just as fragile, just as vulnerable, just as sinful as everybody else? He tells us not to do that. He reminds us that the wagging finger is seldom attached to a helping hand. We blame people for what they've done in their past. We call them out. We judge them. But what we should be doing is seeing how we can help them get out of the situation they're in. How many times in our own congregation have people got into a bad place? And what do? Throw them out? No. We try to encourage them and pray with them and help them and not abandon them and not to cancel them, but to love them and to be with them. There is enough good in us to make us think our goodness can save us. And there's enough bad in us to make us know that we can't save ourselves, that we can never be good enough. I'm reminded of something in business called the Pareto's Law, the 80-20 law. Jeff knows what that's all about. 80% of your customers give you 20% of your business. 20% of your customers give you 80% of your business. The 80-20 law has wide applications, and the devil used it to bring down our ancestors, Adam and Eve. Do you realize that 80% of what Satan told Eve in the garden was true? But 20% of what he told her was a lie. And it's that lie that condemned us. Satan still uses some truth to dust over his lies. It's his way that is his way of deceiving us. The Bible says that there is a way that seems right unto the man, but at the end of it is destruction. Some things are all dressed up to look really, really good and really enticing, and they always put a spin on it. We're doing this for the children. We're doing this to make your life better. We're doing this so you can be out of poverty. All of these things. They've been saying the same story for the last 50 years, and we haven't seen anything come from it, except we're getting deeper and deeper into debt, and people are getting worse and worse. Real help? Verses 3 to 5, the king's men question Ahab about the two spies, and she lies. So she had the spies in her inn, and now the king's men come along and say, hey, two guys came to your inn, and they came here to search out, there were spies, they came to search out our country. What happened to them? She doesn't tell them the truth. She said they left. They're off someplace on a trail leaving the city. The truth was, they were on her roof, and they were trying to hide out. Why did she lie? Well, she lied because she didn't know better. Leviticus 19:11, you shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie to one another. Psalm 101, verse 7, he that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight, says God. Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that do deal truly are his delights. God doesn't want us to lie. God wants you and me to be people of the truth. He expects that. That's his standard for you and for me. He doesn't expect us to fall back and do what the world does. So when we lie, we know it. When we're lying, we know we're doing the wrong thing. And when we lie, we know that this is not acceptable in God's eyes. And from that, we have to repent. But Rahab is not Jewish. She doesn't know that there is a law called the Ten Commandments. She doesn't know the law of truth. In her world, lying and deceit means survival. The Quran, Islam's holy book, is the book that the descendants of Canaanites would adhere to 2,000 years later. So the Canaanites and the Muslims are descendants. They say, the Quran says, lying is wrong. But in his book, The Spirit of Islam, Muslim scholar Afif Tabak writes this, lying is not always bad. To be sure, there are times when telling a lie is more profitable and better for the general welfare than telling the truth. Do you find that in the scripture? I hope not, because then you're reading the wrong translation. It's not in there. Kulthum, one of Prophet Muhammad's daughters, testifies, she never heard the Prophet condone lying, except in three situations. One, to bring reconciliation among Muslims. He thought it would be okay to lie for that. To bring people together, you lie. He thought it was okay to lie in war. And that's why when people talk about signing peace treaties with Iraq or Iran, you could be lied to. They could just be saying, let's sign this so we can get out from under your bombs. And third, I think you might like this one or not. Amongst wives, it's okay to lie to keep the peace. Well, they were a polygamous people. So I guess that's how they decided they could keep peace, by lying to this one and telling the truth to that one, and then lying to her and telling the truth to the other one. Drive you nuts. As a predecessor to the people of Islam, maybe she was of that mindset, or maybe life on the mean streets of Jericho dictated lie or die. But our text tells us Rahab is a person in the process of moving from the law of the streets to a spirit of faith and become a Christian, not a Christian in that sense of the word, but a follower of Jehovah. She was moving from a place where lying was okay. She was moving from a place where stealing was okay. She's moving from a place where prostitution and other sins was okay to a place where she's beginning to know that there's a better plan. We have to help people in the process of moving from a dark place to a better place. Believer, we are told in Romans 3:8, we are never to do evil that good may come out of it. So how do we translate that? Here it is. The end does not justify the means. Lying to get someplace, lying to do something, lying to make something bad better is not acceptable in God's sight. The end does not justify the mean. Some people think the thing to do is kill people you disagree with. Some people think the thing to do with people who don't agree with you is to cancel them. Some people, the thing to do is to hate them. Some people think these are the things to do because you don't like something somebody is doing. This is wrong, but this is where this country is, and this is where their mindset is. But it was her heart that God was looking at. Romans 5:13, sin is not imputed, in other words, charged against her where there is no law. She did not have the Ten Commandments. She did not have God's law in her mind. She had forgotten whatever was right and wrong, but he was going to restore that. So the spies and Rahab come to an agreement. Let's make a deal. She says, if I hide you, you spare my family. That doesn't sound like a bad deal, does it? I'll hide you. I'll cooperate with you. I'll make sure that you and your guys can get up on this wall, but you help me. When your city advances and your army begins to take over the wall and take over the city, my inn will not be destroyed. Me and my family will not be killed or captured. Now, this is a risky business. She's putting her faith and trust in two men she's never met and in an enemy nation who is opposed to her own government. Why is she doing that? Why is she taking such a chance to believe that these two spies are going to do, or that their captain is going to do what she's requesting? Verses 9 and 10, Rahab had heard how God blessed the Jewish people. She was placing her trust in God, who cared for his own. You and I as Christians, we represent the Lord. And when people hear us make an agreement, they're assuming that we're honest. I like that assumption. I remember that was the assumption that many people made about the Mormons, that Mormons were hard workers and Mormons always told the truth in their business dealings. I'd like Christians to have that as their reputation. I'd like to have that as my reputation, that my word is my bond, that I can be trusted. I think you'd like that as your reputation too. The Jewish people had that reputation. They put it all on the line because they were following the God Jehovah, who lived and kept his promises. God had freed them from slavery 400 years. God had been their protector and their provider. God had promised the Jews the land of Canaan, and she knew, Rahab knew one thing, that God would keep his promise. This is an unbelieving woman. This is a woman with a past. This is a woman who never knew God in her life or in her mind. She's making the transition, but there's one thing she knows beyond a shadow of a doubt, that the God of Israel keeps his promise. Guess what? The God of Israel is your God, and Jesus is his son. And he has made promises in your word, and he will keep those promises. The question is this, do you believe? Do you believe? We know that Rahab believed. How do we know? Because she put it all on the line. She put her life and her family and her business on the line. And here's what she confesses in verse 11. The Lord your God, he is God, in heaven above and in earth beneath. All she needed was rumors of how great God is. You've got this book, and there's not rumors in here, there's facts. You've got evidence in this book, you've got evidence in creation that God makes promises and God's keeping his promises, and you also got evidence by your life that God made promises to you and he's keeping those promises, is he not? Amen? Before the men agree to the deal, Rahab places her faith in the living God. Before they signed on the dotted line, she, by faith, wants to receive Jehovah as her God. And Jesus honors such people. John 20, verse 29, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Have we seen God? Have you seen God? You haven't even seen Jesus. And the Bible said you are blessed because, and this is who he's addressing it to, those who would come after Jesus left this earth. Those of us who have not seen him and still believe him are blessed. So here's the deal and here's the plan. When the battle begins, she is to tie a scarlet ribbon out on her window in clear sight. Soldiers of Israel will be given the word, when you see the blood red ribbon, pass by that house and don't do any harm to its inhabitants. You see the ribbon, it's bright red, pass by that house, don't touch it. Jesus called that something special. If you recall, the blood on the doorposts of the homes in Egypt was blood red, and it would keep death from those homes. And that event is called Passover. Joshua chapter 6 tells us the wall defenses of the city of Jericho would be destroyed in an unconventional fashion. They weren't going to use cannons. They didn't have them. They weren't going to use projectiles. They didn't need them. They weren't going to come and storm the ramparts and try to tear it down brick by brick. They didn't need that either. They needed what God would do. For 7 days, the army of Israel would march around the city walls once a day beyond the range of spears and arrows. It was kind of a psychological war. The walls gave the citizens of Jericho the sense of security, and now that security was threatened. They had heard about Jehovah God. They knew what he had done in other places, and now here were his people at the walls, and they are just doing one thing. It takes them 7 hours to get around this wall. They're just walking around the wall, singing praises to Jehovah, and these people are terrified by that. At the end of the seventh time around the city, all of which took place in 7 hours, a ram's horn was sounded, and the Jews began to shout on cue. And the walls began to crumble, and the conquerors rushed in to secure the city. With the collapse of Jericho's wall, Joshua used those crushed rocks as a bridge to get inside the city. And Rahab's in-location was untouched. Can you imagine? Jericho's walls are collapsing. By the way, archaeologists have now found collapsed portions of Jericho's wall. And they've also found portions of Jericho's wall that were untouched. This is archaeologically the fact. So, the walls have collapsed. Her inn is preserved. Beyond the facts of the account, what else can we learn about Rahab's life? Three things. Lesson number one. People, Rahab was not defeated by her past. And everybody has a past. You do. You do. I do. But she didn't let her past defeat her. We either live it or we learn from it. We either stay in our past and be beaten up by it and bullied by it, intimidated by it, overwhelmed by it, crushed by it, victims of it, prisoners of it, or we get beyond it and we learn from it. Some of us wear our past like a tattoo. It's always there as a reminder. Past sin, past wrongs. Jesus hung on a cross to wipe out your past sins. There is a reminder. Your sins are a reminder. Your past is a reminder for you if you're clinging to it. Past injustices, past abuses, past shame, past failures, past defeats, past anger. All of these things sit in the minds of those of us who are victims and prisoners of our past. If we don't let go of this stinking thinking, it won't let go of us. It's got a bulldog's bite. If you're living with the sins and the problems and the issues and the hurts and the blames of the past, it'll never let go of you. You have to let go of it. If you're living with a challenge in your life or something that's like a giant in your life, it won't let go of you. You're going to have to let go of it. God will take care of it. Let God deal with the devil. Let God deal with that giant. Let God deal with your past. He's done that at Calvary. You're free from sin when you ask Jesus to forgive you. I've often said to you, and I've often said to people when I've gone around the country preaching, people say, I don't feel God has forgiven me. And I ask, have you asked God to forgive you? Have you repented of what you did? Yes, yes. God's forgiven you. Let go of it. Don't let it be your jailkeeper. Because we cling to that past, we are victimized by that past over and over again. It makes us, it has a consequence, it makes us mean and it makes us miserable. Look at yourself in the mirror. Your face will tell you where you're at. Rahab chose not to. That's a good thing. Rehab or Rahab, it's the same thing, right? She got rehabbed. Lesson number two, God helped Rahab leave her past and start over again. She never denies her past. Her past was who she was, not who she is. In the secular world we live in today, in this mean-spirited environment, when somebody does something, whether it's yesterday, a week ago, a month ago, 10 years ago, and certain groups of people in our country don't like that person did. They don't like what that person said. They don't like what that person stands for. You know what they do? They demonize them. They make them seem like they are horrible, terrible people. We're living in a culture where people have forgotten something called forgiveness. You're not forgiven for what you did 10 years ago. You're not forgiven for what you did yesterday. These people just want to hold a grudge, just want to hold you responsible for every bad thing you did. Meanwhile, guess what? They've done the same. Those people used to talk about tolerance, but they've become the most intolerable people that have ever existed in this country. And what do? In the final analysis, after they have tried to ruin your reputation and torn you down, they cancel you. In other words, you don't even have the right to speak. And if that's carried a little bit further, guess what? Pretty soon you won't even have the right to live. What will it take for you sitting on a bus or sitting in Walmart or sitting in ShopRite on those benches by the checkout and holding your Bible and reading your Bible and somebody come along and be offended by that? How long is that going to be before somebody is offended because you're sitting there reading the Bible? I tell you, it's not that far away. What will we do? Next month, I'm going to be preaching a sermon entitled Speaking Truth to Power. I want to give you some insights, but the Lord's still working on me with that. First, Isaiah 61, verse 3, God promises this. He promises to turn the ashes of our life into something beautiful. He's not dragging us through the mud. He's lifting us up. This is the God you serve. Think of the gods of this secular world. They are unforgiving. They are mean-spirited. Not Jesus. Not your God. Jesus showed his love and his compassion by dying for you in your place. Lesson number 3. God gave Rahab a second chance and a new beginning. Rahab was a broken person in heart, mind, body, and soul. God's truth and God's love can transform lives. Rahab was down, but God gave her a vision and the strength to get up. He poured a blessing down upon Rahab, and that blessing changed her destiny. What was her destiny? What did the rest of it look like? Well, here's the rest of the story. Rahab married. She and her husband, Salmon, have a son. His name is Boaz. And Boaz marries a girl named Ruth. Rahab will become the great-grandmother of King David. In reading through the genealogy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we find in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, Rahab's name will be listed as one of Jesus' ancestors. Think about that. It's the same promise made to all believers. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. That's a promise to you. You may be down, but you're not out. You may be overwhelmed, but God is stronger than what's overwhelming you. You may feel like you're a victim. You may feel like you're a prisoner to something in your life. But can I tell you? God's in the business of opening prison doors and tearing down prison walls. Let him free you from your past, and let him give you a new beginning, because in Christ, all things are made new. Amen? Amen? Father God, we thank you that we may have fallen, but with your help, we can get up again. Bless our time. I just pray that something has been said to folks to encourage them and to keep them keeping on. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number. Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.